We're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 to 10. Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 10. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, then you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Right there in the middle of that text, you've got those really famous words, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. This is just such a favourite text, isn't it, of so many people. Look around our homes, you'll find this on a number of walls, or a number of people's homes on their wall, not lots of walls in one home. You find it on our calendars. It's just one of those texts which leap out at us and we love and we come back to again and again. It's a great text. It's a bit of a daunting prospect preaching on a famous text like this. I mean, you all know it so well. And I'm sure that Solomon would have heartily approved of us all writing it up and putting it up everywhere, because he says it's the sort of thing that needs to be bound around our necks and written on our hearts. And that's the really important thing. That's why we need to hear something like this again and again, because it doesn't just need to be on our walls, on our calendars. It does need to be in our hearts and working itself out into our lives. It's a text. It's really important to notice this, that doesn't stand in isolation. There is more to Proverbs chapter 3 than just trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. This comes in the middle of, I think it's probably the third of Solomon's talks to his sons. And you need to look at the other eight verses that surround verses 5 and 6 if you're going to benefit properly from what the Lord is teaching us here. We've got four headings this evening. I said this morning that preachers think in threes. Sometimes they think in fours as well. We've got, first of all, a command to trust. Secondly, we've got the basis for trust. Thirdly, the outworking of trust. And then fourthly, the blessing of trust. So firstly, we've got here a command to trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. You notice that this is a command, it's an imperative, it's not a suggestion. It's something that we must do if we are believers. Trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And it's something we must do if we're not believers. But if we do it, then we become believers. So Solomon is writing to people who do take God seriously, who trust in him, who believe in him. And that trust in the Lord, he's saying, is going to make an impact on the whole of our life. Trusting the Lord has to run through every department of our life. It's a command that looks so simple, isn't it? It's one that the children learn at an early age. Trust in the Lord. Four words. Even the little ones here would remember that. You can ask them afterwards. Trust in the Lord. What did he talk about? He talked about trusting in the Lord. And yet, it's such a big subject. It's such an incredibly complex subject. It's so difficult to begin to live up to this. And that is really sad, isn't it? How something which seems so obvious is so hard for us really to take into our hearts and our lives and work out properly. But we're good at trusting people in so many other areas of our lives, aren't we? We trust our doctors. We know they're not infallible, but we know that they're a lot brighter than we are when it comes to medical matters. And if they give us advice, we assume that they are giving it on a very good basis. They give us medicine to take. We don't think they're trying to kill us. They're trying to make us better. We trust them. Maybe we don't know them very well, but we trust them. We trust the pilot or the train driver to get us from A to B in safety. We often don't even see them, do we? We certainly don't demand to see their qualifications before we allow them to take off, but we put our lives into their hands. We think, okay, here is somebody at the front of this plane who knows what they're doing, and they're going to get us there safely, hopefully. We trust our banks. Most of us still do. We've gone through some difficult times, but I still would rather trust Lloyds TSB than put my money under the bed. I trust them. I know it's going to be there. I hope it is when I go back and ask for it again. We exercise trust in so many areas of life, and yet when it comes to trusting the Lord, why do I find this so difficult? Why am I not where I should be? Why am I nowhere near where I should be? And it's foolish, it's perplexing, because God's track record is perfect. God's never made a mistake. Banks have, and we know all about it, and pilots make errors of judgment, and sometimes doctors do get struck off. And yet God has never, ever made a mistake. He's never, ever failed. He can't fail. And I have to ask, why am I so slow to trust the Lord as Solomon would ask us to do? He knows that this is something that we're going to struggle with. It's why he's telling us to do it here. Trust the Lord. It's why you haven't just got it once in Proverbs chapter 3. You find it over and over again in Scripture. You're in the Psalms. Trust the Lord. You're in Proverbs. Trust God. You're in the New Testament. Trust the Lord. Keep trusting him. Have faith in him. Believe what he's saying to you. Trust him. What is it to trust someone? Well, it's to believe in them completely. Not just that they exist, but to have absolute confidence in them, in their ability, in their word. It's to know that they're utterly trustworthy and reliable. That what they say is true. You can take it at face value. You don't need a second opinion. It's true. I used to have a long-running feud with the television licensing people because I didn't have a television and therefore I didn't have a license. I have one now and I have a license, but then I didn't. And they would write to me regularly saying, you haven't got a license and we're going to send somebody round to your house to try and work out why you haven't got a license. And if you've got a television, we're going to fine you an incredible amount of money. And we can tell from 200 paces whether or not there's a TV in your house. And we catch 23,532 people every single month. And then they would write again, and they warned me that they were going to interview me under caution if I still hadn't got a license when the inspector arrived. I generally just put the letters in the bin because they were so rude. But when that one about being interviewed under caution came, I phoned them up and said, I haven't got a television, that's why I haven't got a license. And the next letter came and said, well, thank you for telling us that you haven't got a television, but we're still going to come and check. And I thought, that's great, isn't it? They haven't trusted me. They haven't taken my word at face value. And they said they would still come and interview me under caution. And I responded by saying, well, I will exercise my right to silence then, and there's going to be a very long standoff at the door, and I'm going to win. Well, the problem here is that I don't take God's word at face value. He wants me to trust him completely, absolutely. One of the greatest Hebrew scholars, G.R. Driver, reckons the Hebrew word for trust here is derived from the idea of just lying helplessly, face down, before someone. It's to completely submit to them and to give yourself to them. And I think that's good. That's what we should be doing with the Lord, giving ourselves totally to him, trusting him absolutely. You notice that we do this with all of our hearts, wholeheartedly. Trusting God isn't plan B after plan A has failed, or more likely after plans A through Z have failed, and then you've got to think of another letter that comes after Z, because finally we get round to trusting God. No, we trust God completely and exclusively. If the Lord were to fail, then we would go down with him, because we're trusting him that much. We're relying on him so completely. But don't worry, he won't fail. And therefore, nor will we. And the flip side of this is that we don't lean on our own understanding. Now, atheists would just find this so infuriating. This is everything that he or she would hate about irrational faith, not leaning on your own understanding. You Christians are crazy. You've got understanding, and yet here the Bible is saying, don't lean on your understanding, trust God. Well, I'll show you in a minute that is not irrational. Our understanding compared with God's understanding is non-existent. It is just so small. And yet the temptation is to lean on our understanding. My understanding says, well, this can be done and that can't be done. This is impossible. This is too difficult. This is too big, too complex. My understanding is shaped by my experience and by my knowledge, which is tiny, and therefore my understanding is tiny, and so is yours. And we need to trust a God whose understanding is infinite. It can't be measured. Think of those great heroes of the faith that you meet in Hebrews chapter 11. They trusted God in situations in which their understanding would have been saying, this doesn't make sense, does it? This can't happen. Experience told Joshua that no matter how many times you walk around the city, and no matter how many times you blew a trumpet and got the people to shout that walls don't fall down, experience tells you that. You can march around Abbey Hall afterwards 50 times, blowing our trumpets and shouting, and this place won't fall down. Experience tells me that. But when God said to Joshua, this is what will happen, Joshua says, okay, Lord, I'm not going to lean on my understanding. I'm going to trust you. And he steps outside of his own understanding. And so does Noah, and Abraham, and Daniel, and Rahab. And they trust God completely. It's strange, because we've learned to do this as regards salvation. Those of us who are Christians here, we trust the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. David was saying this in his prayer. We don't trust Christ and something else, do we? It's not Christ and our efforts. We let go of those. We're just holding on to Jesus. It's not Christ and religion. It's not Christ and the sacraments. It's just Jesus. We've learned to trust him completely, wholly, for our salvation. There isn't any plan B. And yet that same faith is to run through all of our Christian lives. From the greatest thing that God has done on through the rest, we trust him for that. Therefore, we trust him for everything else. To shape our marriage, our families, our life at work, our life at home, our life in the church, for all of our needs. We trust him, and we bring all of these things to him, and we say, teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. I want to understand your way. Not my understanding, not my experience. I want you to shape my life. So it's about absolute trust. An absolute trust at all times. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Know him. Not just when it's easy, when you think you could afford to trust him. You get there. Are you the same as me? You think you've got things covered and everything's okay, you've covered all eventualities and now you can trust God. You're in a position where you can do it. And God doesn't want us to think like that. He wants us, and I think that's the most dangerous time actually, when God has filled us, we actually forget to trust. That's often the case. We think we've done it all by ourselves and we'll stop trusting God. I think Paul identifies that danger in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, where he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be proud or to trust in their uncertain riches, but rather in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, and then tells us how to enjoy those things, to be rich with good works, to be willing to share. Well, God would have us trust him when the times are good and prosperous. He'd have us trust him when things are difficult and it's a struggle. In all your ways, Solomon says, know him, acknowledge him, trust him. So firstly, we've got a command to trust in the Lord, always, everywhere, for everything, with wholehearted, joyful confidence. Secondly, we've got the basis for trust. Why should we trust him? Well, because he tells us to. That's good. God tells me to trust him. I think my response to that should be, thank you, Lord. You want me to trust you. You allow me to trust you. That is really good. But you're going to need to have confidence in him if you're going to trust him. If somebody says to you, jump and I'll catch you, you're going to look at them first of all, aren't you? And if they are really big and strong and they've got a trampoline, maybe you'll jump out the window when the house is on fire. If they're tiny or not very strong, you're not going to jump because you don't trust them. They're not going to be able to catch you. Well, here it's the Lord who is telling us to trust him absolutely. Is he trustworthy? Is it worth putting your trust in this God? Well, it most certainly is. Look at verse 19. He is the God who formed the earth and established the heavens. He is the one who by wisdom laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. The great, mighty, omnipotent creator God. The one who says, trust me, is the one who said at the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. The one who's saying, trust me, is the one who has always known everything, who's never had to learn anything. The God who can do everything that he wants to do. Maybe our response to that, I think it comes out in Isaiah 40, is we think, well, that's all very well. God is great and he's mighty, but surely he's too great and too mighty to notice me. He's too big. Why would he know about me? Why would he care about me? Well, look at the title for God that Solomon uses here. It's Lord. It's Yahweh. It's the special covenant name of God. It's the name of God by which he binds himself to his people in a covenant which he has sworn by his own life that he will care for us, for you as an individual, for us as a church. I'll be their God and they will be my people. This is the Lord who's planned the salvation of his lost people. He's given his own son for our salvation. He didn't spare him that he might spare us and not only save us, but actually bring us into his family. And if the special Old Testament name for God is Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name, the covenant God, then the special New Testament name for God, which is given to believers, is Father. Our Father in heaven. Think of all the intimacy and love that name Father brings into the relationship. And yet all of the power and potential that in heaven adds to it. This is who we're to trust. Not some remote, uninterested power, but Father in heaven, who loves us with an everlasting love, who's loved you from before the foundation of the earth, knew about your days before there were any of them, who formed you in your mother's womb, who brought you into the world, who broke into your life by his Spirit to bring you to his Son, to bring you back to himself. He's a Father who's already carried you through 1,000 difficult days and experiences. He's poured out sustaining grace upon grace through Christ. He's a Father who actually gives his angels charge over you. I'm so excited about that. I can't ever see them. And one day, maybe looking back, I will see what they were doing. I always look out for them, but I never see them. But I know, because I trust him, that they're there, that God looks after his people. He never, ever slumbers. He doesn't sleep. He's the God who will not lose his children. He's incapable of lying to them because he's true. He's the God who's everywhere. There's nowhere that you and I could be where God wouldn't be. He's the Father who has all power. He owns everything. He knows everything. He's your Father in heaven. And the reason that we can trust God is that God is absolutely trustworthy and completely reliable and loving and faithful and merciful. And we rest ourselves on the infinite character of our loving Heavenly Father and rest in his unchanging and unchangeable word, his wonderful revelation and promises. But thirdly, let's look at the outworking of trust. We've seen that we can trust God and that we must trust God. But what's this going to mean practically in our lives? Let's get to how this is really going to impact on me today and next week. What is this going to do in my life if I trust God? Well, surely our trust in the Lord is going to manifest itself in obedience to him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And trust without obedience is useless. Just dive back into this bigger text and see how it helps us here. What's it going to do? Well, verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes, trusting yourself. Rather, fear the Lord and depart from evil. So we'll take God seriously. We'll listen to him. We'll love him and obey him and revere him. That's what it means to fear God. Not to be running away in terror, but to be taking God seriously and loving him and saying, right, Lord, you're God and I'm not. And this is my life and I want to bring it to you. And I want you to tell me what to do. I trust you to teach me your way. First words that Paul spoke as a new Christian, if you're using the New King James Version, was, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? He's tired of doing it his way. He's failed. I want to do it your way, Lord. I trust you. What do you want in my life? What do you want from my life? Negatively, Solomon puts it like this, we depart from evil. Sin is attractive to us as fallen people. It's exciting, isn't it? It is tempting. It seems delicious at times. And God says, no, that's not a good way. That isn't going to help you. I don't want you to do that. It's not going to please me and it's not going to help you. And we say, Lord, that's right. I trust you because you're God. And I'm not. And I want to walk with you. I want to give my life to you. You say don't, then I don't want to do that because you know best. And you always have a good purpose in everything that you say to me. So verses 1 through 4, we are to immerse ourselves in God's revelation. Don't forget his law, but let your heart keep his commandments. Law is Torah, literally direction for life. Don't forget God's directions. Commandments are specific injunctions. You shall not. Oh, we've said we'll trust him with all of our hearts. So if God has said don't, then we'll submit to him. Because we love him. Because we know that God will have a reason for this. And it won't be that he hates us. and he wants to break our joy and rob us of our joy, we'll know, because we trust him, that he loves us. And he wants to preserve us from yet another calamitous fall, which is going to lead probably to another barren period of flirting with the world, which will bring nothing but sadness. And where God has said do, it's not because God delights in making our way hard or difficult. It's because he loves us. He wants to bring us closer to himself. And God is saying, this is the way to know me better. To know my smile resting on you. Walk this way. We can walk together. Closer and closer together. Who are you going to trust? Satan, who's saying, listen to your understanding. You know better than God. Myself, my experience, am I going to listen to that, which is constantly getting me into trouble? It's worse than my sat-nav. Or am I going to listen to God, who loves me, my loving Heavenly Father? Well, I'm going to listen to him. If I'm trusting him, I'm not going to just be talking about it. I'll be showing it in my life. If we're trusting the Lord, then we'll seek to have lives which are characterized by love and faithfulness. Look at verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Don't let love leave your life. Have the Holy Spirit write it deeper and deeper into your heart. We're not just people who receive God's love. We're now going to show it. We don't just receive God's faithfulness, or probably a better translation, truth at this point. We're going to be shaped by it and showing it. And here's the difference of a life of trusting God and trusting myself. When I listen to my understanding says put yourself first. Look out for number one. Is that what yours says too? Is it just me? It's not just me. We would put ourselves first, at the heart of everything. But God's way is to live for him. To give everything to him. To give our lives to him. To love him first. And my neighbour as myself. So get God's Spirit tattooing, writing, inscribing God's love into our heart, which is what verse 3 is saying. Have our way shaped by his faithfulness, by his truth. Then, as always is the case with Solomon in these essays, these sermons he gives to his son, he gives a very specific, practical example for you to study to sort of work out whether you've got a life of trusting God. Because he says, if you're really trusting God, then verse 9, you will want to honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. You know, we're at the cutting edge again here. If we don't trust God, then we will hoard everything, because we'll be saying, I need to look after number one. I need to be looking after myself, and I can't afford to honour God. I must look after myself. And if we're thinking like that, then Solomon would despair of us, because clearly that isn't an attitude of trusting God. We've been given so much by God to enjoy, and how should we be enjoying it? Well, we said earlier, 1 Timothy, by being rich in good works, by being willing to share, by being ready to give, by returning to God something of the good things that God has given to us. And Solomon says, you're trusting God, your hand will be open. You'll be a generous person because you trust him, because you love him, and you know he's trustworthy. If you're looking to yourself and you're constantly leaning on your experience, your wallet will be shut. Your hand will be firmly around all of your possessions. You might be thinking, well, Solomon didn't know about the credit crunch. He didn't know about recessions. Well, God does. Though he doesn't have recessions in his economy, he knows about them on earth. And he calls Solomon to write these words. He told him to write them in a society where many, many people were living right on the breadline, where it would have been a subsistence economy. Yet God was saying to his people, trust me.
and show your trust, not by greedy, grasping lives, not by panic-stricken hoarding, but by honouring me with all the things that I give to you. It's not that God needs our cash or our corn. He owns everything. But what God does want is our trust. And he loves to see that with his people who do trust him. And they show it with the best things of their lives, not just the residue. Not just when they've worked out everything else that they need to do. Here's a little bit that we can then afford to give to God. Honour me, God says, with the best things in your life. Whether it's possessions, whether it's time, whatever it might be. Put me first. Show you trust me. If our fists are locked tightly around all that God has given to us, no matter how much we love this text, no matter how many times we write it on our walls and quote it in our prayers, I don't think we're actually living it in our lives, are we? Real trust in the Lord expresses itself in radical commitment to his will, even when our understanding is saying, whoa, I don't like that, or I haven't experienced that before, or that's a little bit too far away from my experience. No, trust goes back to God's word and says, this is what God says. And God is God, and I love God, and therefore I'll follow him. And then finally, we've got the blessings of trusting. And they're stamped all the way through our text. You find it in verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, verse 10. Every even verse is a blessing from God on a life of trusting and obeying. And you look at those verses and you say, okay, if I trust and obey, you're really saying that I'm going to have a peaceful life for at least 90 years, verse 2. And I'm going to become a justice of the peace or a peer of the realm, verse 4. And I can afford to ditch the medical insurance, verse 8. And I better start building some bigger barns and vats at the bottom of the garden because of all the stuff that God's going to give me. Is that what this is all about? Well, no, I'm not going to say that. Though I'm not going to say that God wouldn't necessarily do that, but I can't promise that he will. You know, in an Old Testament context, for Israel as a theocracy, there were huge physical blessings associated with obedience. I'm not going to say that the blessings are smaller in the New Covenant. They are not. They are bigger. Everything's bigger with the New Covenant. But it would never be a reason for trusting and loving and obeying God in order to see what we could get out of him, would it? That would be a horrible relationship. That would be manipulating God. I'll trust you because I can therefore afford to build a bigger barn for all the stuff you're going to give me, and a bigger wine vat. We'll have a swimming pool at the bottom of the garden filled with new wine because I'm trusting you. That's not what God wants from us. He wants us to trust him because we love him. He wants us to trust him and to obey him and to love him because he's God and he's good and he's wise and he's loving. And the greatest thing that he can give is himself, and to have God is to be blessed. It's to be rich. But he does want me to put him first and to be taken up with him. And he says, I'll look after the small things of life. And you will be blessed for trusting and knowing and enjoying God himself. And knowing more and more of God and seeing him at work in your life and proving his faithfulness in good situations and difficult situations. I can prove that God is not telling us about some idealized life of ease and simple prosperity, because the very next monologue that Solomon gives is all about discipline and sort of channeling of our lives and shaping of our lives through difficult times. But those difficult times are also blessings, because then God works on our trust and our faith, and he expands it, and it allows us to see how great God is and how good God is, how faithful he is in every situation. We trust him in the good times.
We trust him in what we think are the really, really hard times, because he's still the same God. And he's still blessing his people. He's still giving himself to his people. He's still drawing us closer and closer. And we walk with him. And we won't go wrong, because God won't go wrong. And every single one of us will stand at that great last day and look back and we'll say, Father, you were so, so faithful. I'm not sure that we'll be allowed to be saying sorry at that point, because we'll be enjoying him. I'm sure we will. We'll say, Father, why didn't we trust you more? Why didn't we take your word at face value? Well, here we are. We're in the midst still of time. We're not at the end. Let's trust him. Not for what we can get out of him, but because he's God. Because he's good. Because he's wise, omnipotent. He's kind. He's merciful. He's our Father in heaven. And he would take every single one of us and use us to his praise, his honour, his glory. We've got to stop leaning on our understanding, which is so small, even for those of you who are slightly older than the rest of us. We respect your wisdom and your understanding, but you would tell us probably better than we know ourselves that your understanding compared with God's is so, so small. You'd look back over a life and say to those of us who are younger, and those who are younger still, trust him. Hold on to him. Put him first, honour him, and he'll direct your paths. But let's, as Netley Christian Fellowship, as individuals, as families, trust him and have him direct our paths, make our way straight, that we walk with him. Amen.